subject of salvation. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Last week we talked about Scripture and the importance of Scripture and the living Word. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through His Word. And so this morning I want to talk about salvation and what does it mean. I have to be honest with you and tell you that for the last two or three weeks as I've worked on this sermon and planned on this sermon, I've gone everywhere from wanting to show you the whole universe and all of the Milky Way and the stars and talk about all of the cosmic transformance that occurs because Christ died on Calvary, down to wanting to make it very personal and talk about your life and your salvation. And somewhere in between all of that and about seven pages of notes on my computer, God just said, well, why don't you just deal with three issues tomorrow and just kind of bring it home in these three areas. And so that's what we're going to look at for a few minutes here this morning. And so let me talk about three issues that I want to clarify. And forgive me for leaving a line in there, second point on this slide. That's the guide from the template, and I didn't get it erased, and that was an oversight. But I want to say to you, first of all, salvation is more than escaping hell. Now, we talk about people needing to be saved because of sin in their lives, and sinners who are unforgiven will be eternally separated from God. That's the message, or the beginning of the message, of salvation. But it is more than fire insurance to say that you're saved, okay? And it is more than a one decision, one moment. It is a journey. It is a walk. John Wesley, who obviously lived more than 200 years ago, was reacting in his time to this idea that there's some formula. You know, if you're baptized, well, you're going to heaven. If you're a member of a certain church, well, you're going to heaven. If you just do this A, B, C, then you always get D. And he just said, that's not where the Scripture is. That's not what the Christian life is. The Christian life is a journey. It is a way. It is a walk that we have with God. It's not a formula. It's not every time you plug in A, you get B. It's a relationship. It is a walking, developing, dynamic relationship with God. I was saved, but I also need to say I am being saved. The blood of Christ still cleanseth me from all sin, the old song said, and the Scripture says. That means that today, God's grace, God's saving grace, is saving me and keeping me. I can't testify for you, but I can tell you it's true for me. Amen? And those who know it can testify to its truth. I believe, and I know you believe, in a definite moment when we give our hearts to Christ and we know that we have been saved. The second thing is, like I said, more than a decision. And the third one is, so what is salvation all about? Because it is a whole lot bigger than just you. A couple years ago in class, teaching in Spanish, I was thinking of the English song, Just Me and the Lord on the Jericho Road. It's an old quartet song. Maybe some of you know it. And so it became a joke, and Jose's back there grinning from ear to ear as I tell it because he was in class that day. And so the next class, I just had it queued up on YouTube and played a little bit for him. And it's a very moving, catching quartet song. And to be honest with you, I went back and listened to it this week just so I wouldn't be totally out of context. And the verses are great, but the chorus is horrible theology. It says that on the road, there's just room for you and the Lord. Well, that's baloney. Well, on the road, it's all of us. It's a caravan. It's a huge kingdom of God. It's not just you and the Lord. And one of our problems in the global church, evangelical church, is that we've made it all about your decision and your walk and are you going to heaven, and that's important, but you don't go alone. In fact, I would say that probably your first real attempts at faith and your first real responses to Christ came because of someone else who spoke to you, not because you necessarily read Scripture or went to church. In fact, if you went to church, probably somebody brought you, right? And they took me at, I think they told me I was maybe 6 or 7 or 10 days old the first time they took me. So I've just always been there, and I'm thankful to God for those who spoke into my life and still speak into my life in the church. And they helped me to stay saved. In other words, they helped me to keep wanting to grow and live for Christ. Amen? Plus, plus I like getting paid. Okay, moving on. Sometimes I throw in cheap jokes, I apologize. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the Shema. Deuteronomy 6:4. And this is a foundational text for not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament. Jesus repeats this, and it's in the Gospels. And so it's a very key part. Now, it's on the right side of the screen that I want to read first with you. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. We had a neighbor who was Jewish. And so when I would go over to their house, I would see this little metal container on the door frame. And I remembered what that was. They were being obedient to the scripture. They put it on the door frame of their house, and inside was a little roll of paper that had written on it these verses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that is foundational. The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And I want to say to you, a saved person loves God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. That's what it means to be saved. It's more than having your sins forgiven. You can't love God fully until you do have your sins forgiven. But moving beyond forgiveness of sins is this life of loving and serving God. And in loving and serving God, we sometimes get people in the way. And what I mean by that is we become so people-focused, we lose our God focus. And Sunday mornings and worship is intended to get our focus back on God rather than on people and ourselves. Now, what I mean by that is not that we ignore people. We need people. We can't have worship in here with no one in here. But what I'm saying is that for you and for me to come together Sunday morning is to look to God as the author and perfecter of our faith, to look to God as the sovereign one, to look to God for His holiness, for His power, and for what He gives us, which is life. And it is central that then we love Him, that we give back to Him in service to others and with others what He has given to us. You see, there's a flow here. There's a symmetry here. There's a cycle here. It's God loving us, we loving Him by serving others and giving Him the honor and glory by how we serve and how we share Christ with each other. Jesus said it's as simple as a glass of cold water. Every Sunday morning I get 2 little bottles of water because I need them for my throat. And serving in that way is serving the Lord. Amen? Simple. Anyone can do this, but it's significant because it means a lot. And it is, as Jesus said, what we can do for each other. I put there the New Testament reference, Matthew 22:37 for you. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He was asked, what is the law? How do you sum up everything we're supposed to do? And everything as Christians that we're supposed to do involves loving God and serving Him. And the way we do it is by loving each other and serving each other because we're serving the Lord. That's how the symmetry, that's how the cycle works. You can't say, John tells us, that you love God and hate your brother. You can't say that you love God and ignore or abandon your brother. And the church has always, when it's at its best, balanced its spiritual love for God with its care for humanity. And we are in a crisis time in our world where we need to be caring for one another and loving one another in dramatic and different ways. It's not good enough for the church to be the church and only be concerned about evangelism. We need to be the church and be concerned about humanity. We need to be concerned what's happening to people. I was looking at some of the stories of compassion through our denomination, and month or so, there's an NCM magazine, and it's on that rack right behind where Dan Gilmer's standing. Anything on that rack is free for you to take home, and if you leave it there, you offend me and you go against my culture, so don't do that. Take it home, read it, look at it, and then I'll feel culturally at home. So that NCM magazine, this is really fascinating to me. We raise world evangelism funds. 5.5% of what our church receives in tithes and offerings, we give away to world evangelism. When we give that 5.5%, believe it or not, people voluntarily are giving as much in their own giving and through compassion ministry as we're raising for evangelism. That means we're a healthy denomination. Amen. That means when there's a crisis in the world, our crisis care kits, our support, our compassion gets there right away to help the human need of people, all right? Feeding, clothing, emergency housing, shelter, those kinds of needs are met because we give compassionately to serve others. Now let me read the John passage with you. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John 14, verse 6. This is more of a New Testament verse of what we believe about salvation, because Jesus clearly states what my message title is, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus answered and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They had asked him, how can we see the Father? Jesus said, you get to God the Father through me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So now here what Jesus is saying is, as you watch my life and as you follow my example, you see the Father and you see me, because what I do is what the Father has sent me to do. So moving on, more than escaping hell, it's about abundant life. Jesus came and he healed people. I love the stories of healing, don't you? Lame people who begin to walk, blind people who begin to see, schizophrenics that are demon-possessed begin to have common sense and talk coherently and live peaceably and well. It's a marvelous story of Jesus going to what was unsolvable in his day and solving it with the love of his Father. And when I pray for people in the hospital or when I know of people being sick, I always thank God for medicine and for healing, for doctors, because God has given us the wisdom to explore and to learn how to treat human bodies and bring healing through medical means. That healing is no less from God than the healing that's instantaneous and divine that we can't explain. Because think about it this way, they couldn't explain the healing that we do today if they were here with us, could they? Those people from the first century, just as in their day, they couldn't explain how Jesus healed those who were sick. Now, I'm not saying that's all. I believe in divine healing instantly. I've seen people prayed for, and God touches them, and they're well, especially in cases where the doctors couldn't get there and where they couldn't medically be touched. My family my father wouldn't have lived, let's put it that way, if he hadn't had an experience of healing. Not only that, Jesus kept going to the unacceptable people. Jesus kept going to all the people we don't want to have to sit next to in church. Now, they're not here, so don't worry about it. Don't look around. What I'm saying is, imagine somebody that if they came in and sat next to you at church and you'd be uncomfortable. Those people, Jesus went out of his way to spend time with. Not only that, they got upset with him. Why? He spends too much time with prostitutes, tax collectors, and Pharisees. Pharisees were overly religious. Sinners, we know what those are. Worse than sinners, tax collectors. Everybody said amen. I got a lot of friends who make a lot of money preparing taxes. And I was with two of them this week, and they were this deep in work. And so I appreciate what they do. But tax collectors in Jesus' day were worse than sinners. Isn't that amazing? We have sinners and then we have tax collectors. It's like really bad. It was different. And trust me, it was different. And I know many of you make a living from the government, so I'm not attacking you. Said one of them. Jesus, in reaching out, shows us what abundant life is all about, shows us what salvation is. It's to take good news to people who have only heard bad news. It's to take good news who live in bad conditions. It's to take good news to people who have no future and no hope and give them a future and a hope. That's what it's about. Abelino Alvarado was an alcoholic that my parents ministered to. It was the only name they had in the city where they went to plant the Church of the Nazarene. When they got there, they went and visited him. He had a brother that was a pastor, but Avelino not only was an alcoholic, he was in bad physical shape. His health was not good. And so I remember going with my dad, and there was a train track that ran through the end of town, and along the side of the railroad were these houses, simple little two-room houses built in rows, where Avelino lived in one of those houses. And so my dad and I went, and we prayed with him, and I remember my dad anointing him with oil. And that was, I think, on a Friday or a Saturday, and on Sunday, here was Avelino in church. It was kind of amazing because he had to walk about a mile or two to get there in 100-degree heat with about, 100% humidity. That's just kind of what we lived with all the time. And there he was in church with the woman that he lived with and the children that he'd had. He hadn't been married yet. About 4 years later, I remember standing in the city square with Avelino and this woman that he had been living with, that he had children with, and being married to her. It's a beautiful ceremony. It was a beautiful moment. They had struggled to find their documents and make documents and get legally registered and get through the process so they could actually be married. Avelino's the one that I told you about 3 weeks ago, who, when we had the rack in church that had all the envelopes for people who give, remember? Many of you were blessed by that, I can see. The tithing envelopes. Avelino's the one that would go to the tithing envelope, and if he saw you hadn't tithed in a while, he'd come talk to you about it. Amen. I'm getting the board to unanimously vote that we do that here. They're really bored. Religion celebrated people, but Jesus came to value and recognize those people, those lepers, those prostitutes, the lame, the blind, the outcast, the rich tax collectors, the sinners, the shepherds, the fishermen, the rebels, the terrorists. That third line, those were the disciples. Do you recognize them? Now, one of them always carried a knife ready to fight and kill any Roman or anybody that opposed him. And we know he did, because on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he tried to cut his ear off, or he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, right? Being saved personally, what does it mean? Well, the beginning steps that we need to understand is that it's not one decision, it's a series of steps, a series of decisions. Now, what happens is this. God the Holy Spirit begins to talk to you. And the way it feels is like this. You feel guilt for your sin. You feel condemnation. To me, conviction for sin felt like a heavy heart, felt like my chest tightened, knowing I'd been wrong, knowing I'd sinned, I'd lied, or I disobeyed God, or I was out of line. And God would move in that convicting way on people, and he does today. And you realize that the light of his holiness shines on the darkness of your sin, and you feel the guilt and you feel the pressure. People leave church because of it. People fight and disagree and get cantankerous over it. But it's God saying you've got to change. It's God saying you're living in sin. You're living in darkness. You need to be in the light. It's God saying your future is death. I've come to bring you life. It's God saying you can be forgiven. When I was talking with, tell me her name again, the E. Edinam, thank you. When I was talking with Edinam, I said, Edinam, is there sin in your life that you need to ask forgiveness for? Edinam said, well, I get scared when I think there's a monster in my room at night. And I said, Edinam, being scared is not a sin. That's not being disobedient. That happens, and God can help you with your fear. I said, sin is when you tell a lie or when you're evil against someone else or you disobey your parents. I said, do you have a sin in your life that you realize you need forgiveness for? She said, I sometimes lie to my friends when they want me to like something and I really don't like it. I said, well, that's telling a lie. You can tell them the truth. So when she prayed her prayer, and get this, a kindergartner, she didn't need me. I told her how to pray, but then she prayed her own prayer. She didn't need me to recite it and her repeat it. She prayed it, and she said, Lord, I ask you to forgive me for lying, and I ask you to help me not to lie again. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. That's what salvation's all about. That's the story right there. It is not one decision. It's a series of decisions, and it's a life of trust and obey. There's a great song that we sing in that tradition. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. What are you trusting him for? How are you being obedient? And if there's sin in your life from this week that you need to ask him to forgive, ask him. And if you've sinned against someone, ask them to forgive you and keep a clean record in your relationships so that you know his blessing and salvation lives in you every day. And then the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. This became one of John Wesley's favorite verses because he said, we can know, we can recognize the Holy Spirit in others. I've told you the story before, but I'll be in a restaurant and someone's treating me nicely and being kind, and I just sense it, and I say, where do you go to church? And they tell me about where they go to church and how they came to Christ, and you just spot it. Why? The Holy Spirit in them bears witness with the Spirit in me. And you know the difference, a capital S is the Holy Spirit and the little s is my spirit. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that you are a child of God. We see it in others. We sense it in others. And if they don't sense it in you, you need to say, God, how can your spirit work in me so that others see Jesus through me? How am I not doing what I need to do in you and trusting you and living for you? And that's Romans 8:16. If you want to just mark that down, that's a good one to have highlighted in your Bible. So what is God's salvation all about? Well, it is personal, but it's universal. Meaning, in other words, that he's coming again. And those that are in Christ Jesus will be raised from the dead to be with him forever. Those that don't know Christ will be forever separated from God. Actually, the truth of the matter is those who've rejected Jesus will get exactly what they want, the absence of God in their future. And they'll live forever in the torture and the agony of a godless future. And that should move us with fear and compassion to say, let's do all we can to change that. Now, God is restoring, and this is where I was talking about wanting to show you an image of the whole universe. Because what Christ did on the cross is cosmic. It's for us individually, but it's to forever change the future. Because what he did on the cross was defeat Satan. That's why the temple curtain was torn in two. That's why there was an earthquake. That's why there was darkness and the earth shook in that moment. Because Satan has been destroyed in his power, and God has taken life from death that Satan had and given us life. And he changed forever the future. Now death has lost its sting. I love to read that verse when I do funerals. What is the sting of death? Sin. God has come what? To remove sin so that we have life forever. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Not just acts of sin, but the nature of sin in us can be cleansed out. We don't have to live under the law of sin. We've died to sin, John says. Paul says, we are alive in Christ. The old man is dead. Hallelujah. It's no longer me, but Christ who lives in me. That's a new life. He not only forgives my sins, he cleanses me of all sin. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's what we believe. That's what the Bible teaches. And we've got to speak it, and we've got to share it, and we've got to lovingly tell our fellow evangelicals that haven't read it that they need to read it. He does remove all sin from the believer. And a kingdom being built one believer at a time. You see, you come to faith in Christ not just so there's a beam of light on you and you just somehow miraculously make it through life and get to heaven. He comes so there's a beam of light on you that you reflect into your world. You're to take it to the waiter that waits on you for lunch today. You're to take it to the gas station attendant. Whoops, they don't exist anymore. You're to take it to your neighbors. You're to take it into your neighborhood. You're to live it out in a way that they see in you the life of Christ, the love of Jesus, the hope that you have. And I always have to say quickly that when you blow it, you have the greatest opportunity to witness for Jesus. How? Because you go back and you say, I'm sorry. You see, I've been committed to live for Christ and I didn't tell the truth. Or I've been committed to live for Christ and I didn't treat you as a person that you are under Christ with respect and honor that's due you. Forgive me. And when you say those words, forgive me because I live for Christ, you give the greatest testimony you might ever give of what it means to be a Christian. You see, they don't care that you're in church today. They don't care that you're holy. They don't care that there's no bad stuff in your home. But when you love them enough to say, I want to be a good example. I want to live right. I want you to know I have a higher standard than how I've been living. Then you make a difference. Then they see Christ means something to you. Then it's not just me and the Lord on the Jericho Road. It's me and the world coming to Christ, the kingdom of God. Amen? That's what it's about. That's how we want to live. He starts with individuals, but he works through his body, the church, and that's what we need to know. So here's the question this morning. Do you know that you know that you are saved? Do you know that you know you're forgiven? Do you know that you walk with Christ? Are you convinced of it? Do you live it? Is it hope in your heart? Or is it vague, uncertain, unsure, yes and no, in and out, sometimes not always? It doesn't have to be. It can be a clear record. No one can go back and change their past, but all of us can live a new future in Christ. Glory to God. And guess what? He doesn't bring up our past when we ask him to forgive it. He buries it and separates it from us. Hallelujah. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit and life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Glory to God. That's what we can live. That's how we can be in Christ. Now, I told my wife last night, I was talking her through my sermon, and I told her, I said, at that point, I probably should stop the sermon, but I've really got something else I want to say. And I'm really going to move on from that point, even though maybe I shouldn't. And she, when I was through doing all of it, she said, well, do you feel better? I said, yeah, I feel better. So I don't know if she felt better, but I felt better. So going back to the Old Testament that I read, I want to walk through some of the words here because they're so important. And really, I'm going to take you into some concept that it's going to be a little bit of a struggle to keep up. So just kind of put on your running shoes with me for a minute and work with me for a minute because it's worth it. It'll get us to an important point. The Shema, which I read to you, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, Hear, O Israel. Shema means hear. That's the Hebrew word for hear. That's why we call it the Shema. But what you need to know about that word is it doesn't simply mean listen. It means listen and obey. It means do it. It doesn't mean just listen to it. It means put feet to it. Live it in your life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Hear and obey. Hear and live. That's what Shema means. And then he says, the Lord our God. Do you see that? Our God. One of my struggles is that we get so into me and mine that we forget he's ours. It's my church and it's my people, and I wrestle with pastors who say it's my church. I say, it's not your church, it's Christ's church. It's not my people, it's his people. And it's not my religion, it's his work through me. And so he says here, our Lord, our God is one. Where is God in your life? By that I mean, if we were to lay out on a table symbols of all of the things in your life, you know, we'd put out there your calendar and your cell phone and your bank statement, however you get it, and your children and your spouse and your job and your hobbies. And oh yeah, God, we need God in there, right? We need to add God. Let's add God right in there. And, you know, I hear people all the time say, my children mean everything to me. I'd die without my children. I say, really? It's not God? My money, my job means everything to me, Pastor. I'd give all my life for my job. Really? It's not See, behind trying to keep all the priorities straight and keep God in there, what we're really saying is God is not God. He's just one more piece of all the things we juggle. And what the Shema says is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so behind all the things you juggle is self, trying to keep all those balls in the air and trying to make all those things work. And oh yeah, God's one of them. No, if he's just one of them, it's a small g. It's not the God with a capital G. Because what you have to say is, clear the desk of all those things, and I need God. God has to be God. And surrender to him has to be absolute. I don't get to pick and choose where he fits or doesn't fit. He is the cornerstone, the basis of all else. And unless he is, he's not God. You have another God. And if you're juggling, trying to keep it all in order and trying to keep it straight, you don't have God. You just have a small g, which is an idol, what you think God is, rather than who God is. Now, we start the service every Sunday with songs that are not testimony. They are songs that praise and glorify God. It's not about me, mine, and my salvation, what he's done for me, and he's so good to me, and he's blessed me. No, he is holy. He is righteous. He is pure. He is life. We honor him. Because what we've got to understand is everything else is temporal. He alone is eternal. Everything else will not live or last. He will. And the world he will bring us to. When we rise again, we believe in a bodily resurrection. Everybody say amen. If you've said the Lord, Apostles' Creed, you've said it. We believe that our bodies will be raised again. And we'll recognize each other, but we'll be with him forever. Hallelujah. If we're in Christ. If you're just over here managing all these other things and trying to add God in, don't do it. Put him first. Put him in priority. Make him all in all for you. I'm tempted to go many different directions in saying that to you this morning, but I just need to not do that. The Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the people of God, the believers. Israel is the believers. Today we would say it's his body, the kingdom of God. The Lord our God is one, and we worship the one God. The extremely important person, even the most important person in our life, the object of our worship and adoration. Any important thing can be called a God, but we want to have God, not things, be God in our life. Let me just give you a practical application for a minute. If you think you can have God in your life and hold out on some things that you know aren't right, God pretty quickly leaves the scene. He is zealous for us to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we say, yes, I love you, and I'll go to church on Sunday, but I'm going to hold on to my habit, or I'm going to hold on to my hidden sin, or I'm going to keep my ego, or I'm going to keep what I want in this area, even though I know you don't want it, God. Pretty quickly, God begins to fade in our lives. Because you see, he's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And what the Shema says is that he is one, and he is Lord of all. He is God. And I've struggled with this. I've struggled with it in many different areas in my life across my years as an adult. Because what Satan tries to tell me is I can have a little corner, which I know doesn't please God, but it doesn't really matter because it's so small or it's so hidden or it's so insignificant. And God keeps putting his finger on those areas. Chick Shaver said it this way. It's in the house illustration that he used about God moving into our lives as if it were a home. Our bodies were his house. And he talks about God finally coming to him and he's saying, you know, there's something stinks in this house. And I think it's in that closet. Can I clean that closet out? Remember that? And the man says, no. He said, that those are things, you just leave that alone. You don't need to do all that cleaning. And Jesus said, well, it either gets cleaned up or I move out. See, what you're doing is you're letting a wedge of Satan in there. You're letting a wedge of disobedience in there. And what that wedge says is, God, you can have everything else, but I'm keeping this for me. I've got to be sovereign here while you're boss everywhere else. And he says, uh-uh, doesn't work that way. I am one, and I'm everything. Boy, you've been a great audience. Thank you for listening. Your hearts are so good. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning, we all fall short of the glory of God. But I would pray that all of us would desire to honor you and to glorify you with all that we have, knowing that if we will, we'll be forever blessed. It'll be a blessing here and now. It'll be life abundant, life full and free. Oh God, set us free from the tyranny of self. Set us free from self having to be the boss that is ruining our lives. Set us free from the love of money or from the love of popularity or fame or needing other people's approval. Help us to need your approval. Help us to desire your honor above everything else. Teach us that everything else will be burned up, but what you say and what you do, your word will last forever. Teach us, O God, that you are unshakable. Your foundations laid from the beginning of the world will forever endure. Your truth has always been consistent. May we align with you, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. I want to take a few moments as we close out this part of the worship to ask you if you need to respond to him. And I'm going to do this a little bit differently than you maybe have seen it done before, but this is what I want to do. I'm not going to look around. I don't need to know who raises their hand. But maybe you need to raise your hand this morning to make a statement to God. And from now on, you're going to seek him first. You're going to give him the rightful place in your life. You want to know the full free salvation that he has for you. And if you do, just lift your hand. No one's looking. It's just you and God. But show him that you mean it. Make a physical effort. Make a demonstration to him of what you want to do. Beautiful to be in your presence, oh God. How beautiful to be with people who love you, who are your body, the body of Christ in the world. How wonderful to know that by your Spirit you will give us the power to live for you and to work for you and to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for these moments. May they be life-changing moments for many of us. we go to live like we've never lived before in the fullness of your Spirit. Let me just say one thing. If you raised your hand this morning, you need to tell someone. It doesn't have to be me. I'd be honored if you spoke with me, but tell someone who you have faith in, who knows the Lord, who can guide you and encourage you and pray for you. And we're not here to condemn. We're not here to criticize. We're here to lead you to living water, to lead you to eternal life so that it forever changes you. And now we're going to receive the tithes and offerings. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of giving and for the honor of being your children, your servants. Bless each heart and each home, we pray in Jesus' name.